I don't know what your favorite Christmas songs are. We've heard a few of them already this morning. But I wonder what it is gets you in the mood. It could be that you hit all the festive songs on the radio that seem to get stuck on repeat at this time of year. Really, you've nowhere to hide, have you? Music at Christmas time seems to be multiplied. Songs are everywhere. And probably even in your own home, you play music more at Christmas time than any other time of year. Christmas really isn't Christmas without some festive music. And people love singing, don't they? People, perhaps, whose only visit to church during the year is for weddings and funerals, will often go to church at Christmas time to sing carols. And they might not believe a word of it, but they love to sing. What we see, as I've mentioned already, what we see in the Gospel of Luke is that songs have been part of Christmas from the very beginning. In fact, it gives us five. And most are pretty well known, at least by their titles anyway. We've got Mary's song, which is known as the Magnificat. Zachariah's song, known as the Benedictus. The angel's song, known as the Gloria. And Simeon's song, known as the Nunc Dimittis. So right from the start, Christmas was celebrated with music and singing. And we have, as we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks, the very, very first Christmas songs. And the key thing, of course, is that these first Christmas songs were praise and worship to God. Now, I don't know the last time when you simply could not resist a good sing. It might have been at a sporting event. It might have been on the dance floor. Sometimes you're in the zone and it takes you over. In a way, that's kind of what happened at the very first Christmas. How could the world not sing? Coming into the world was one to whom all praise belongs, all the praise of history and all eternity. And there's simply no way that there wasn't going to be music. There's simply no way there wasn't going to be singing and praise. The human response to God is completely inadequate if we have no song. As a little aside, I know, of course, that many people today dismiss an infinitely big, wise, powerful God as a tyrant worthy of utter disdain. You remember Stephen Fry famously remarked on the Gay Byrne show, it was a couple of years ago now, that if there is a God, then he must be a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God that is so full of injustice and pain, a maniac, totally selfish, utterly monstrous. And he said that as if it was the logical conclusion to the reality of suffering and evil in the world, which is really not logical at all, because he cannot say, I don't understand how God could have any good reason for that suffering, therefore God must have no good reason for that suffering. That just does not follow. Obviously, if God is God, infinitely wise and powerful, then of course he may have a good reason that is beyond our finite minds. That's logical. But anyway, think about the Christmas story. The story of how God chooses in love to step right into this fallen world in order to be Emmanuel, God with us, even though it meant that Jesus would willingly suffer and die in our place for our sake. He is the very opposite. I mean, the whole Bible story shows the very opposite of a capricious, mean-minded, selfish, and monstrous God. No, here is the true and living God who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you simply can't hear and believe the Christmas story and not sing. It's too wonderful. We need music. We need song. We want to lift our voices. And actually, it's always been that way, as we see in the early chapters of Luke. The work of God to rescue his people always brings about songs of joy. And Luke is full of it. So the very first song of Christmas belongs to Elizabeth here in chapter 1, verse 42. And it's so short, you would almost miss it. And maybe that's why it never got a name, like all the other songs. Her husband Zachariah's song fills 12 verses at the end of chapter 1 and gets called the Benedictus. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But really, the first Benedictus is the song of Elizabeth. And she's singing it while her husband is still dumb. And I don't mean dumb like Dumb and Dumber. I mean dumb in that he could not speak. When the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah in the temple back in verse 11 and told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son called John, that he would have a very important job to do in preparing people for the coming Lord Jesus. Zechariah did not believe. He did not believe, and as a result, he was struck dumb. But here's his wife, while he's dumb, here's his wife singing for joy. And I want us to notice that her faith, in contrast to Zechariah's disbelief, spills out in praise. And this is the first point. I have only 2 points, really, this morning. And the first one is that true faith spills out in joyful praise. Mary comes to visit. Mary, who, of course, has just become pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41, and basically bursts out in song. Verse 42, it says, "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Now, it's a simple point to note, first of all. The songs of joy belong to those who believe the word of God. Zechariah did not believe, and therefore had no song of joy. When Mary enters his house in verse 40, Zechariah cannot sing. He cannot even talk. His tongue has been silenced by God. Bear in mind, this Christmas time, that whoever you are, our tongues have been created by God to sing his praise, to bear witness to the glory of who he is, the glory of what he's done for us in Jesus. And obviously we cannot do that, and we will not do that, if we reject his word. And while God may not strike us dumb, as he did with Zechariah for disbelief, bear in mind that however much we may sing over this Christmas period, even if we're singing carols in church about Jesus, if we don't believe the story about who Jesus is and what he came to do for us, then obviously we cannot share in any of the joy of the songs that Luke records. We might be singing, but it'll be like our hearts are on mute, even if our lips are moving and the words are coming out. If we want to truly share in the songs of joy this Christmas and for all eternity, then we need to hear his word about Jesus and believe it. And that's what Luke is keen to emphasize in this opening chapter. He begins, we didn't start right at the start, but in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he begins by explaining how we can believe. He says he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And so he has written an orderly account for us, or for this guy called Theophilus, first of all, whoever he was, but by extension, it's an orderly account for all of us. And he's done this so that, do you see that in chapter 1, verse 4? So that we may know the certainty of the things that we've been taught about Jesus. So Christian faith is no blind leap in the dark here. Luke is an evidence man, which is a good thing because he's a doctor. Luke is an evidence man. He cares about us being able to know with certainty what he writes about Jesus. We've seen that Zechariah did not believe the message initially, but in contrast, Mary did believe. Look at verse 45. "Blessed is she," that is Mary, "who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now Elizabeth says that about Mary, and she could really have been saying that about herself as well, because they both believe the word of God, and therefore they both sing for joy. And the simple question from Luke, the implicit question from Luke, is will we? Will we? Will we too believe and therefore sing for joy? If we say we have faith, as so many people today do, whether they have any real interest in church and the word of God or not, please note from both Mary and Elizabeth that faith is submitting to God's truth, as in the case of Mary, and it is also rejoicing in God's truth, as in the case of Elizabeth. And therefore, if we're not joyfully submitting to God and to his word, well then we don't share their faith. The way to joy, and we want joy, don't we? The way to joy is faith that does not try to have God on our own terms, but instead willingly bows the knee to Jesus, saying, "Lord, my life is yours." So don't miss out. Truly believe. That's the first point. True faith, it spills out in joyful praise. Second point, simply, is that true faith is focused on Jesus. We've seen that faith submits to God's word and spills out in joyful praise, but more to the point, it's focused on Jesus. Look at verse 43. Why am I so favored, says Elizabeth, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? My Lord has come to me in your womb, Mary. Elizabeth is suddenly overwhelmed by the coming of the Lord Jesus to her. And not only to her, this is really incredible part of Luke's gospel. Even her unborn baby John leaped for joy, verse 41, and said again in verse 44. And that's how you know the Holy Spirit is at work. It's when people respond to Jesus with joy, even in John's case, which clearly is completely miraculous. The Spirit's whole work is to point people to Jesus, that they might find their joy in Jesus. And the Spirit of God is using the unborn baby of Elizabeth, John, to point people to Jesus so that they might find their joy in Jesus. See, and that's what John's whole life was going to be about. John would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, and that was his destiny. But here he is, even before his birth, beginning to fulfill his destiny of preparing people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's almost as if John can't wait to be born to get started, to telling people about Jesus. He leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Please don't think that this was just Elizabeth being, a bit sentimental about the movement of her unborn baby just at that particular moment. And she likens her own joy to the idea that the baby in her womb is leaping for joy. No, that is not how she understands it. She understands that the baby in her womb truly is leaping for joy. Now, I know that's kind of beyond our, beyond our comprehension. It's a miracle. But that's what the Christmas story is all about. It's about miracle, and it's about joy, and it's about Jesus. John, and not just Elizabeth, leaped for joy, and it was all about Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus is not yet born. In fact, at this point, Jesus is no more than a tiny embryo. It's amazing, actually. A wee bit of an aside here. We've got two babies in the scene, both of whom are unborn. John is about 22 weeks in the womb of Elizabeth, just over halfway to full term. And Jesus is maybe only 1 or 2 weeks in the womb of Mary. And yet Jesus was the God-man in Mary's womb, causing John to leap for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, it's a wee bit of an aside, but just think about that. When you ponder the Eighth Amendment, think about that too when you read about embryo research. Think about that when you read about fetal stem cell harvesting. People want to argue, don't they, that you're only dealing with a ball of cells. You're not. Anyway, what I really wanted to point out is that Elizabeth recognizes, we're not sure how she does, but she does. She somehow understands that the tiny unborn baby in Mary's womb is her Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, the human presence of God incarnate. Her Lord has come. And he has come not only in the big picture sense that he's come to Israel or that he's come into the world, he's come right into her life too. And Elizabeth is totally overwhelmed by the privilege and the honour of that. And it's just amazing for us to see the amazing thing here, that the joy Elizabeth has is not actually about her own baby. Her faith and her joy is focused on Mary's unborn baby, Jesus. Now, of course, don't get me wrong, she's delighted about her own baby. She says that in verse 25, earlier in the chapter. Luke tells us in verse 7 that Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both well on in years. And that was a really, really painful situation. And of course it still is for many couples today. And then sometimes the pain is made worse, isn't it, by people making really insensitive comments. In those days, however, it was even worse. Elizabeth refers to her disgrace among the people, verse 25. In the culture back then, it was seen as massively important to have an heir. Think of the story of Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament, or the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel, and many other stories too. And all of that to say that, of course, Elizabeth is delighted when she becomes pregnant. But as we see, her focus is actually on Mary's baby. As a woman of faith, she knew that real joy, lasting joy, was only ultimately to be found in the child of Mary. A child who was not merely the child of Mary, but was actually the Lord of all, and her Lord. More precious, this is an extraordinary thing to say, but more precious even than her own son, John. For Elizabeth, Jesus is the source of true joy, eternal joy. Now, I don't know what you long for today. We long for many things, and maybe it is a child, and maybe it's a wife or a husband, maybe it's health, maybe it's a new job, maybe it's just to get rid of all the stress. And those things are entirely good, entirely natural things to yearn for. We yearn for many joys, and God knows them, even if other people don't. But of all those things we yearn for, you know, they're ultimately reflections of a much greater joy. And that is the joy of Jesus coming into your life. There's no greater joy than that. True faith is faith in Jesus. You think of what Paul says in Philippians, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Later in Philippians, he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's incredible words. Elizabeth could have said that. Because what mattered to her more than anything was the coming of her Lord. Now, this is not meant to minimize pain, real pain, about real loss. It's simply to emphasize where true joy lies. Today, many people might say that they are Christians in a kind of cultural sense, but actually, they're just indifferent about Jesus, aren't they? They might say they respect him, admire him, but they don't follow him as Lord, and they don't sing for joy about him. They need to see that indifference about Jesus is really the equivalent of heaping scorn on him. Indifference about Jesus is to respond to him with a shrug of the shoulders and to say, whatever. He's my Lord, you say? Whatever. The truth is that no one is truly indifferent about Jesus. We either worship him or we dismiss him as irrelevant. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. And like Elizabeth, we need to recognize his coming as our Lord. Come into the world to rescue us, not merely to rescue mankind in a general sense, but to rescue me and to rescue you from our sin and from death and from hell. He came to be my Lord, your Lord, our light in the darkness, our righteousness pure and perfect in the place of all our sin and failure, our peace with God, our joy unbounding, our life eternal, our hope undying. Let's make sure that the focus of our faith this Christmas is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we therefore sing for joy.